You take your Bibles this morning and turn to James chapter 4. I think you already know that. As we continue our study through the book of James, looking at our faith. Faith is a word that I think many people think they know what it means, but you can't really know what faith means until you step out on it. Does that make sense? See, I can have faith that if I cross a bridge, it'll hold me up. But I won't really know until I cross the bridge. Right? And so we've been looking at portions of this passage in James, looking at faith. And this morning, I want us to take a look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, down through the end of the chapter, verse 17. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go do this or that, go to that city and spend a year there carrying on business and making money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for just a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. And all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Father, I ask that you'll bring this home to us today, Lord, because we truly need to understand that if we're going to live by faith, it has to come through in every portion of our life, including our relationships, including our bond with others in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you'll speak to where we are right now today, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You have to excuse me this morning. I've got a sore throat, and so I'll be kind of coughing my way through this probably. If I do, don't worry. I'm not going to pass out or anything, I hope. But anyway, just bear with me. I want you to first of all see today's criticisms and look at the words that James chooses to use. He says, brothers, do not slander one another. Now, I don't know why number one says don not slander, but it's do not slander. Do not slander. The word slander comes from an interesting Greek term which may look familiar to you. Diabolos. Diabolical comes from that, but also diabolos. It literally means of the devil or one who accuses. And by the way, he's called the accuser of the brethren. So when you criticize someone else, when you slander someone else, when you try to accuse someone else, whose persona are you taking on? You're not taking on the fathers. You're not taking on the sons. You're taking on the devil himself. And so James says, this shouldn't be. You know, we should not be like this. We shouldn't speak like this. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him is literally speaking against the law and judging it. So when you slander or accuse, you're like the devil and not the Father. And again, James uses the phrase, when you speak against, which is another form of the same word. I like this quote I read this week as I was preparing. From Dr. Davidson, he says this, to speak against one another reflects fault-finding, harsh criticism, and attacking behind the backs that too often has characterized some Christians. For Christians to malign other believers is a living contradiction of the close family ties which should bind us together. Peter taught Christians that when truth about a brother is harmful, you got to do one of two things. You either cover it in love rather than repeat it in criticism. In fact, 1 Peter, as he was speaking about this, chapter 4, verse 8 says it like this. Oops, we clicked back. Above all, love each other deeply because what? Love covers over a multitude of sins. You see, folks, when we truly love one another because God has first loved us, when we truly love each other, then the little things that seem to bother us about other people, and you know, we gotta all be honest, there's things about other people that kind of bug us, right? Hey, you don't have to say that about me, but there's things that kind of bug us, that kind of rub us the wrong way sometimes, irritate us, makes us not necessarily want to be around other people. But Peter says, man, we got to cover all of that with love. We got to cover it with love. Just like Christ loved His church and gave Himself up for Him. So this action of criticism or slandering or accusing should not be a part of the body of Christ. James is, he's just picking up where he left off last week. What caused the fights and quarrels among you? It's because they come from your inside. They come from your own desires. You want something, you don't get it. You kill and you covet. You can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Boy, does that sound like a Southern Baptist church? Unfortunately, sometimes it does. He says, listen, folks, don't take on the characteristic of the evil one, but instead be covered by the one who covers us in His love. And then he gives an admonition. First of all, I want to just flip back real quick to James chapter 2, verse 8. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. You see, when we find fault in our brother or our sister, we are finding fault with God's law, which is faultless. I read this little thing this week, and it's kind of, I just want to read it to you real quickly. He says, while riding in a car, I passed a sign that said, $100 fine for throwing litter on the highway. And soon I saw another sign that stated, litter barrel, 1 mile. And a short time later, I passed a garbage truck on its way to the disposal plant. And it reminded me, there's three things you can do with garbage. You can collect it, you can scatter it, or you can dispose of it. Some people are garbage collectors. They're always listening for some choice bit of gossip. If they were only collectors, it would not be so serious. But these collectors often are also litter bugs who insist on scattering it along life's highway. But thank God there are also those who know how to dispose of it. They put the refuse where it belongs, in the litter barrel of forgetfulness. I think that was well said by Chuck Swindoll as he was trying to remind us that what we do with what we hear is more important than anything else. And so James gives us this admonition that we are to keep the royal law. In fact, when we find fault in our brother or our sister, we are finding fault with God's law, which is faultless. James chapter 4, we read it last week, on down in verses 7 and 8. He says, instead, God opposes the proud, He gives grace to the humble. Instead, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, the accuser, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, James is trying to admonish us to do what is right, to live our faith out loud. See, what good is it if you say you have faith, but it doesn't show? What good is it to say you have faith, but nobody sees that faith in action? What it really means is you say one thing, but you live another. And that should never be for the people of Christ. So because of this, what right do we have to go against God's law and wield our own rights? In fact, in verse 12 it says, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, Who are you to judge your neighbor? Jesus, in fact, said back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure that you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Listen, folks, it all has to do with this. I cannot do anything about anybody else's life. But I can ask God to do something in mine. And as God changes me more and more into the likeness of Christ, then I can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I can see the good things that God is doing in other people, when before all I could see is the things that bugged me or rubbed me the wrong way. And so he picks up right at the end of this and goes right on in to boasting about tomorrow. He says this, now then, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go to this city or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. These people who are saying this were literally people of the church. People, and by the way, James is right there in Jerusalem. People of the church. And they're saying, you know, this is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I've got this iron in the fire over here, and then I'm going to have to go over there and take care of this business, and I'm going to do this and that. And literally, what he's saying is these people are making plans without God. And so making plans without God is literally living without God. Because nowhere in here does it say, maybe we should ask God what we ought to do today. Now, I know most of you wake up in the morning, you already have your day planned out. Right? You know what you're supposed to do. You got to be at work at this time. You got to do this. You got to pick up the kids here. You got to do this. Whatever. Your day is almost always planned out for you. But listen to this, folks. Where is God in that? That's all he's asking. Where is God in that? He said instead, we ought to be asking if it's God's will. This is what we'll do today. Verse 12, look at how it says it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. So making plans without God is living without Him. Literally, it's living as though God doesn't even exist and without a thought towards Him. Now you might say, well, I would never do that. I think all of us in here are honest enough to say there's days that go by and we're so busy and we got so much to do, and by the end of the day we fall into the bed exhausted and we go, I should have been thinking about you today at some point. You see, those are the days when we're not salt and light. Those are the days when we're not standing up for Christ. Those are the days when we're not sharing with others. Those are the days. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Jesus again says, and he told him this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store up my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. I tell you what, folks, that's an example of how most people live. how most people live. They're just focused on what they can get today, what they can accomplish today, what they can get for themselves today. How can I please myself today? How can I amuse myself today? How can I entertain myself today? How can I make more money today? How can I do these things today? But James says, listen, folks, it's like living as though God doesn't even exist. How critical is that? Proverbs 27, verse 1 says it like this. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't even know what a day may bring. In 1923, there was an incredibly important planning meeting that took place at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. Attending this meeting were 9 of the world's most successful financiers. Those present were the president of the largest utility company, the president of the largest gas company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the president's cabinet, the greatest bear on Wall Street, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, and the president of the Bank of International Settlements. An investigator determined the destiny of the 9 men 25 years later. The president of the steel company lived on borrowed money, and the last 5 years of his life, he died bankrupt. The president of the greatest utility company died a fugitive from justice and penniless in a foreign land. The president of the largest gas company went insane. The greatest wheat speculator died abroad insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange was released from Sing Sing Penitentiary in the last days of his life. The member of the president's cabinet was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. The greatest bear on Wall Street died of a suicide. The head of the greatest monopoly died of a suicide. The president of the Bank of the International Settlements died of a suicide. Even though they had planned the future for personal gain, the future they planned gained them nothing. I tell you what, folks. James is simply bringing it down to the nitty-gritty, to the where the rubber hits the road for all of us. If we live life like God doesn't really matter, then what we're saying is God doesn't really matter. Planning without God. We have no sure knowledge of the future, yet we act like we do. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. Not realizing the value of human light, which is like a mist or a vapor that appears for such a short time and then it's gone. And I can just say this, folks, and I think most of you feel the same way. When you're young, it feels like you're going to live forever. When you're middle-aged, you start to realize you're not. When you get older, you go, wow, how much longer do I have? Right? I mean, is it... My grandpa used to tell me this all the time. Life goes by so fast, son. Live today. He used to tell me that all the time. Live today. You don't know that you'll have tomorrow. None of us do. We may feel great. We may feel like there's no problems, no issues. There's no way that I'm not going to be here tomorrow. Oh, listen, folks. Your life can end at any moment that God chooses to take you home. Your life is like a vapor. It appears for such a short time and then it's gone. Someone wisely said many years ago, time is God's gift to you. What you do with that time is your gift back to Him. Now you might wonder what 25,500 means. Did anybody look at that and wonder what that means? 25,500. That's the number of days you'll live if you live to be 70 years old. When you look at it in this way, 25,000 days doesn't seem like really that many days. Just a reminder again to all of us, we don't have forever here on this earth. But the days that God has portioned out to us are days that He wants us to use to honor Him and lift Him up and exalt Him. Don't just spend your days, invest them. Somebody told me that a long time ago because, you know, at the end of your physical life here on this earth, you're going to look back and wonder, was it worth it? And some people are going to not have much to show for it. Oh, they might have a big bank account. They might live in a nice house. But all those things are going to go away. My youth pastor told me as a young aspiring minister, he said, listen, every day invest yourself in someone else. Invest yourself in someone else. Don't just spend your days. We have no assurance that we'll have tomorrow, but we have an assurance in the One who holds tomorrow and every day and all of eternity in His hands. And that's where our assurance needs to be, in Him and in Him alone. And so James makes this transfer then into the last few verses there, beginning in verse 15. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go to this city or spend a year there or carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know that you're going to what's going to happen tomorrow. What, take an account. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for just a moment and it's gone. Now look at what he says in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That's the proper attitude that James is trying to mention to these folks who had lived about themselves most all of their life. Lived in a culture that was centered around how much they thought they could do for God. They were very religious people in Jerusalem. But many of them had no clue that they could have a relationship through Jesus Christ. He said, this is the proper attitude. Submission to His will and not our own. You see, I think there are millions and millions and billions of religious people in this world who try to do all these things to somehow make God come along and say, hey, you're doing good, I'll pat you on the back. But that's not the relationship God wants with us. You see, there can only be one Lord. And it's either going to be you or Him. And we make bad lords. We make terrible gods. We've got to submit ourselves first to Him. And so he had said, submit yourself then to God. Then you can resist the devil and he'll flee. Matthew 6:33, most of you know this verse by heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to you as well. In other words, the priority is not what you're going to do today. The priority is who you're going to know today. Who are you going to follow today? Who is on the throne of your life? Who is going to be driving the car of your life? Who is in charge? If you submit yourself first to God, then all the other things take care of themselves. Where you really need to go, He'll take you there. Who you really need to speak to, He'll bring them into your path. He will show you what to say. He will give you the words. He will lead you in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. The proper attitude, submit yourself to Him. And then the proper service is this. Seeking the Lord's will instead of our own, we will begin to see His purposes accomplished and His name being lifted up. Let me tell you something, folks. I used to think, because I used to be young. I remember being young. You remember being young, Marcus? Yeah. I remember being young. I'm still kind of young. But I can just tell you this, folks. I used to think, man, I got so much of my life left to live and I've got so much I can do and all this kind of stuff. But the fact is, folks, every single one of us in this building doesn't even know that we'll have tomorrow. We don't. And in fact, I was sitting in a revival meeting one time as a young teenager, and I heard an evangelist say this, and it has never left my mind. A lot of things have left my mind, but this hasn't left my mind. He said, "Let me ask you this. We know that the Scripture says that nobody will know the exact time that Christ comes back. But let's just say, just for a thought, what if you knew this afternoon at 4 o'clock Jesus was coming again? Would it make a difference in what you do from right now till 4 o'clock? If it would, then you're not living for Christ." And that's never left my mind. You see, because he could come today at 4 o'clock. He probably won't, since I said 4 o'clock. It'd probably be 3:58 or something. But I just tell you this. He's coming soon. And whether you're ready or not, I can just imagine, you know, when the trumpet blows and the skies unfold and Jesus comes again, he's probably going to say, "Ready or not, here I come." He's coming. But we're so focused on where we are right now. And what do I think I need to do? And how am I going to get that accomplished? And we're so focused on that we miss the most important thing of life. And that's living for Him, submitting ourselves to Him, living in His presence. You see, our proper service is seeking His will. And it's not only hearing what He says, but then doing it. That sounds scriptural, doesn't it? Because it is. Not just hearing what He's saying to me today through His Word, but living it, doing it, allowing Him to show me the way, submitting myself to Him so that as He speaks to me, I do it. I don't worry about what I've got to do tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Today, what is God saying to you and to me? If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now, you might think, well, wait a minute. Is this kind of like a separate little sentence that's just put on the end of something? But listen, look at the context of what it's saying. It began by saying, submitting yourself to God and not to slander one another and not sitting in judgment on one another and not supposing that you know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so you've decided what you're going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He says, all these things are not submission to God. So anyone who knows the good that he ought to do, and what would that good be? Submitting yourself to God. Submitting yourself to God. That's the good you ought to do. So if you don't do that, the Scripture calls it sin. I didn't come up with this. It's what the Scripture says. It's what the Holy Spirit is saying to all of us. Anytime you presuppose that you know what you ought to be doing instead of checking in with God, you're literally taking your own life in your own hands. And as you do that, the Scripture says you're choosing sin. Now, we always think of sin as doing something terribly bad. It's lying, it's stealing, it's cheating, it's adultery, it's all these things that are listed out in Scripture. But this is also sin. For people who know what they ought to be doing, know it. They know it. That word know is gnosis, experienced it. You've experienced the goodness of God. You know that He's real. You know that He's living in your life. You know that you've chosen to follow Him. But for those who know that and then don't do it, guess what? That's called sin. I didn't come up with that. But I know God did. And He's speaking to all of us this morning. Will you truly submit yourself to Him? Will you give up your whole life to Him and not hold back portions of it? Not say, God, I'll try to do my best. Your best won't do it. If your best could do it, Jesus didn't need to come. But instead, you've got to choose. God, I don't even know if I have tomorrow, but today, I submit myself completely to You. Every aspect of who I am, every portion of my being, my mind, my will, my emotions, they're all Yours, Lord. I just want to be in Your presence. I just want to be in Your presence, Lord, and feel the glorious touch of Your hand and hear the precious words that You speak to my heart. I just want to be with You. I want to be in Your presence, Lord. I want to abide in You. That's what God is calling all of us as Christians to do, is to abide in Him. You know what happens when that happens? God becomes in charge. And all these other things we were talking about, the slander, the criticism, the accusing, all they go away. Why? Because they're not of God. That's why I can't even believe how many times I've been sitting in a church, usually business meeting, and I've heard people criticize and tear down and malign other people and become furious and mad and angry. And I know that's not of God. Now, there is a righteous anger, and we hear about that. But let me tell you something, folks. A lot of the anger I've heard was not righteous at all. So the question is for all of us this morning. Am I going to submit myself to God? Completely. Take my hands off. Not keeping my little finger on there, just trying to hold on to a little bit of it. No, I'm going to submit completely to You, God. Submit to You. You're the only one who deserves me following You completely. My devotion. You're the only one who deserves that. This world doesn't deserve it. My job doesn't deserve it. Doesn't mean you don't do a good job when you're at your job. It's not what I'm saying. But I submit myself to You, God. And when I seek You first, and Your kingdom, and Your righteousness, then all the other things, my family, my job, the places that I have to go, whatever I need to do, all these other things will be added as well. Do you believe God's Word? Do I believe God's Word? If we do, if we say we do, and then not do it, James says to us it's a sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much, Father, for Your Word. Because it's so open and it's so enlightening and it so speaks to our hearts. And sometimes we really don't want to hear what it says. Because we know we're going to have to do something with it that we don't want to do. And that's submit ourselves to You, Lord. To get rid of our own selfish desires. To lay them aside for the better good of following You. And Lord, it's not easy. And You know it's not easy. But that's what You've called us to do. And so Father, this morning, for every person who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, help us, Lord, to concentrate and meditate on the very word Lord, which means You're in charge and I'm not. And we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow because there might not even be a tomorrow. But we do know that today has been given to us, right now, this very moment, maybe this afternoon, even this evening. We don't know, Lord, but we know this. unless we live it in complete submission to You, we will miss the goodness that You have for us, to share to us and through us. So Lord, I submit myself to You. Lord, as this morning, as I first got here to this building this morning, I was just again smitten by the fact that all day long, I just want to be in Your presence. I submit myself to You, Lord. And I know there's going to be times that I'm tempted to just get off track and to think of other things and do other things that aren't really what You've got in store for me. And Lord, even though they might be good things, they might not be the best thing. And so, Lord, I want to keep my eyes fixed on You today. As Paul said, I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Father, help us. Help me. Help us to be salt and light, truly. And not salt that's lost its flavor, and not light that's hidden underneath a bushel. But help us, Father, to be salt and light in this community. We need Your help, Lord. If you're here today and this doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to you, let me just tell you this. It won't make a whole lot of sense to you until you come to a place in your life where you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that yet, I encourage you, I beg you, I implore you, as Paul says, give your life to Him. Accept His forgiveness. Accept the blood that covered your sin. And trust Him as your Lord. Call upon Him to save you, and He will. Right where you are, He'll do it. That's His promise in His Word. And God never breaks a promise. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to stand and sing through this hymn of invitation. If God is speaking to you this morning, and you'd like to come to this altar and pray, or you'd like to come and speak to me, maybe you want to ask a question, or maybe I can help you understand how to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'll be right here. But whatever it is that God is saying to you this morning, maybe it's just standing right where you are in that pew. Maybe God is just saying, won't you please, please submit to me? Won't you please come and live in my presence and not leave? Won't you please be my child? Whatever it is God's saying, as we stand right now and as we begin to sing, if God's speaking to your heart, would you come? I surrender all. Oh.